Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande for the message today. We're glad that you have joined us. I'm going to talk today about the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. The infallible and the inspired Word of God. And so it's something that we need to know about. But before I begin, I want to pray and ask the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Welcome him. I know that he is here. In Jesus' name, Lord, we come to you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the written Word. Thank you for the living Word. Thank you for the spoken Word. We thank you, O God, that you are relevant in all our lives if we will allow it, that you can do miraculous things. Oh, God, I thank you. I pray that you will speak to each of us, embed it in our hearts to accept and receive the Word of God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. According to a survey that was conducted more than 10 years ago, so it's a lot different today. 10 years has made a difference. But only 26% of adults in America believed that the Bible, the Word of God, is inspired, that it is infallible, and it is inerrant. Is it any wonder that our children doubt the Word of God and are swayed by their feelings? People go on feelings rather than what the Word of God says. We can only build our lives upon the foundation of the Word of God. In Proverbs, the third chapter, the writer there, Solomon, said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." We cannot go by our feelings or our understanding, but the Word of God, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. How we need our paths directed by the leading of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. Genesis, the 15th chapter, verse 6, tells us that Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He believed in God. Things that he thought about, it didn't seem like it should happen that way, but he believed, and God said of Abraham in the 18th chapter, he said, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, but we must surrender to his lordship and his word in order for that purpose to be fulfilled. May the Lord give us wisdom to keep the way of the Lord by teaching our children that the word of God is true and his instructions and promises are for them. This is their heritage. The Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. We talk about the inspiration. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is infallible. It will never fail. And it is inerrant, if I can say that correctly. It has no errors or mistakes. Those attributes are according to the Word of God. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 21, it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was inspired by the Holy Ghost. And inspired means that a scribe penned the words in the Bible as a prophet spoke what the Holy Spirit of God had to say. The Bible was written down by a man, but it is exactly what God said. The Bible is actually the Word of God. I had a young person the other day say to me, "Well, how do I know? People wrote that. How do you know it's true?" It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He gave it to men, and they wrote it down, the scribe. God breathed life into man and life into his scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit, working through each and every author over the course of time. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, we read there the 16th and 17th verses. All scripture is inspired by God. It's breathed out, breathed by God, and is profitable, listen to this, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Listen, it's profitable for teaching what is right. It's profitable to teach what is correct. And then, it is also profitable for reproof. It's teaching what is not right. It reproves. The Word of God is for that. It is profitable for correction, how to get our lives right. He corrects us. The Word of God applies to all of these areas, and it's profitable for training in righteousness, how to stay right. It covers it all. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 20 and 21, but know this, Peter wrote, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. A lot of people are trying to interpret the Bible and change it and say, well, what it really means today is different because our culture is different. It doesn't matter. It crosses over all culture. It applies to us today. It says, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. My husband and I pastored a church in Chandler several years ago, and a woman came to a midweek service, and she was an older woman, and she asked for prayer that she would be able to see her 21-year-old grandson that she had never seen since his birth because he was conceived out of wedlock to a young teenage couple, and they gave it up, and she never saw the baby and never had any contact. And she said, my life has been so broken, and I long to see that young man. I need to tell him about Jesus. He had been given up for adoption, and her heart longed to see him, to tell him about Jesus. We prayed, and my husband prophesied to her. He said that she would see him within the week. And my heart went, you know, I said, wow. And so we were walking home. We lived right next door to the church. We were going home, and I said, I remarked, that prophecy was very bold. My husband said, yes, it was, but I did not say it. It can be bold when the Holy Spirit says it because it will come to pass. Amen. There are a lot of people who are saying, I have a prophecy for you. If it's not the Holy Spirit speaking it, beware. Amen. But the Holy Spirit was talking, and I said, okay. I'm sorry. 3 days later, that young man contacted his grandmother by calling a motorcycle shop in Tucson. He did not know. He just knew somewhere in Tucson is where he was born. And he called a motorcycle shop knowing that they had something to do with motorcycles. And it just happened to have his birth name on their advertisement. Not the name that he was adopted, but the birth name. And so he said, I think I'll call and see if that has anything to do with me. And so he called, and, of course, his grandmother answered the phone. Well, he was in church Sunday morning and became a follower of Jesus. That lady enjoyed his fellowship all the remaining days of her earthly life. They had a relationship. The Holy Spirit can work miracles, and that prophecy spoken by God will come to pass. If the word comes from the Holy Spirit, there's no error. The Holy Spirit is the spoken word, the spoken word. In Galatians, the first chapter, verses 11 and 12, Paul wrote, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I had a revelation, Paul said. Remember how that he was on the road to Damascus, and he was stopped, and Jesus said, I am the one you're persecuting. He had a revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would have that revelation. We have the Bible. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Luke, the 21st chapter, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." The word of God is established. It will come to pass. It is solid. We can count on it. Infallible. It means the Bible is the complete truth. It is dependable and will never fail. It is trustworthy and will not fail in accomplishing God's intended purpose. The word of God. How many times in the Bible have we seen prophecies? They've been fulfilled again and again all throughout time. And people say, "Oh, I can't believe." There's no way that you can read the word of God and see all of this thing being these things being fulfilled and say, "I can't believe." A young man was sitting at the, in years ago when my husband was studying for his master's degree at ASU. There was a young man in the library that was reading the Bible. And, of course, my husband's personality is to stop and say, "Oh, well, you're a Christian." He said, "No, I'm reading this to prove that there is no such thing, that it's all false." Well, that young man read, and my husband talked to him a few times. Every day he'd come by. Well, guess what? That man became a convert, and he became a pastor. He was declaring the word of God is absolutely true. If you read it with an open mind and say, "Show me your ways, God. Reveal it to me," you cannot deny that it is not truth. It is true. "My words will by no means pass away," he said. Jesus said, "It is dependable and will never fail. It's infallible." Psalm 19, verse 8 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." These are the things it does for us. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They are more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." It is more precious to know the word of God in your life than it is to have great riches and wealth. The word of God is of more value. Amen. It says the word of God is inerrant. It means the Bible is without errors or mistakes. The scribe wrote down exactly what the prophet said, and the prophet said exactly what God wanted him to say. Both inerrancy and infallibility affirm the Bible's authority. Inerrancy, absolute accuracy with no errors, infallibility, trustworthiness, and effectiveness in fulfilling God's purpose. The scriptures are clearly inspired. Long before science discovered it, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah recorded that the earth was round. Science said it wasn't. But Isaiah in the 40th chapter said, "It is He, God, that sits above the circle of the earth." Right there it said it, because God had made it and it was declared. It is in perhaps the oldest book of the Bible, in Job, the 26th chapter, verse 7, talks, gravity is described. "He stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing." Gravity is described, and yet science didn't understand. They didn't know about it. But God knew. The apostles throughout the New Testament referred to two areas of the life of Jesus to establish his messiahship. They always looked at the resurrection. It was prophesied and it was fulfilled. And the messianic prophecies. Every prophecy was fulfilled exactly as foretold. Jesus became the Passover lamb. On the day that they sacrificed the Passover, everything was exactly as prophesied. God's plan is to the T. I don't know, and you don't know, And even Jesus doesn't know when he will return, but God knows. And he will come again. It's another promise that will be fulfilled. We can count on it. Jesus is the living word. In John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the light, isn't he? That life is the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It didn't overcome it. The darkness cannot overcome that light. Where Jesus is, there is light. God loved us so much that he gave us a guide for our lives that we might succeed and have true life. The Bible is the written word. It is that word that is given to us. In Genesis, the third chapter, verses beginning with verse 1, says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan is a liar, and he still is a deceiver today. He asks the question, has God really said it? He's still asking that question today of people. The answer is yes, God really has said that. That we can have abundant life if we follow the guidelines of his word. Amen. But many are deceived into believing that their eyes will be opened to new so-called truths. Only God's word is truth. There is a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but the end thereof is the way of death, the Bible tells us. It seems right, and we think, oh, I've got it all figured out. And how many of them come to calamity? I was talking this morning to my granddaughter about a man who had lived, made a lot of mistakes, and he had an arrogant attitude. But when it came down to the time that he was facing the end, it changed. He said, I'm wrong. All the things I thought were right were not right. But it's all about Jesus, isn't it? Years ago, a plumber came to our house to install a new dishwasher. He laid aside the instruction manual because he said he knew how to install a dishwasher. After all, he had installed many others. And after the dishwasher was installed, I remarked to him that there was a small piece that had not been used. I said, oh, what is this? It's not been used. He replied, oh, that's not necessary, just toss it. That's what a lot of people are saying about the Word of God. It's not necessary, just toss it. I know about it, I've already walked this way. Later, when I began to use the dishwasher, guess what happened? It siphoned dirty sewage water into my dishwasher. It was not hooked up correctly. That's what many people do with their lives. They believe that they know how to manage life without referring to the manual, the Bible, the Word of God. The filth of the world is sucked into their lives when God's plan is that their lives be pure and undefiled. My great-great-grandmother, my father, used to tell the story, and with great sadness he told it. She lived a wild and wicked life. She said she wanted nothing to do with God's word because, she said, it had too many narrow-minded restraints. Are they restraints or are they guards to keep us out of trouble? I say that they are God's protective guard, a fence, and he tells us don't cross over this point. Just like you do for your child or your animal, don't go in the street. If you do, you'll get hurt. You might be killed. and we put up that restraint. Is it because we hate them? No, neither is it because God hates us. She said it was there were too many restraints. Many years later, on her deathbed, she cried out, "Turn on the light." Her daughter said, "Mama, the light is on." As she was dying, she replied, "Oh, I know, but I'm in the dark." There is a darkness that overcomes, but if we let Jesus in, he overcomes the darkness. And in 1 John, the first chapter, says, "These things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him, declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And my grandmother, as I was by her bed, this was a great-great-grandmother I told you about, but my grandmother who knew Jesus, when she was dying, she said, "Oh, do you hear the angels? Do you see the angels singing? I hear them, they're singing. And going into the presence of the Lord." There was light, and she went out joyfully, rejoicing and singing. My sister, at the age of 11, died, and she was there, and she said, "I had a visit from Jesus during the night, and he told me he was coming to take me to be with him." She wasn't sad. She was excited. But my brother, who was her little brother, said, "No, no, no. Don't. I hate God. I don't want him to take you." You see, he had lost his mother prior to that. And then now she's the one that he puts his trust and his faith in. And she said, "Jesus is going to take me." And he was bitter. He said, "No, no, I hate God. I hate God." But Jesus came and took her. She said, "Nobody, it's going to be okay. Jesus, you do what Mama tells you to do." My mother married my father when he had three little children. His first wife died, and so she had a great responsibility. And so that buddy had a lot of bitterness, and he said, "I don't want that to happen." There are things that happen in our lives and we don't understand them, but God will be with us and through it all, through it all. At his deathbed, some of you remember that my brother Buddy, and I went there to his bed, and he was dying of pancreatic cancer. And he had turned away from God. And he was very bitter against God, bitter against everything. And the Lord kind of, the Holy Spirit instructed me. I drove from Casa Grande and went there to the hospital up on Power and Southern. And I went in, and the Lord just helped me. And I said, "Buddy, I'm not your sister Naomi right now. I am not. But I am your mother. My mother, your stepmother," but we didn't call her step. She was his mother. I said, "I'm your mother. I need you to forgive me that I did not understand that you needed to be held and caressed and loved and kissed." He was a mischievous little boy when she got him. He was 4 years old. She said, "I did," and I said, "I didn't know that. I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me. I want you to be with me in heaven." And he began to cry, and he said, "Okay." I mean, he was not seeing me anymore. He was seeing his mother, my mother. And he said, "Okay." And then I said, "Now, Buddy, I'm not Naomi, but I am your father. That I ask you to forgive me that I was so harsh, that I didn't understand. Forgive me for the beatings, for the cruelty that I placed upon you, that I held you to a standard that no human could hold up to. I ask your forgiveness." And Buddy began to cry, and he said, "Okay, Daddy, okay, okay, Daddy." And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I said, "Now, Buddy, I'm not Naomi, but I am Grace, your sister." And he just started weeping and sobbing, and he said, "Oh, Grace, I want to see you." He was loved her so much. She was such a wonderful little Christian girl. She would warm the bed when it was cold and then say, "Now get here, buddy. It's warm." And she'd get over on the cold spot and say, "I got it warm for you." And so he had those memories. And I said, "I want you to know that I'm in heaven waiting for you. You have to forgive everybody. Just come and be with me." And he just cried and wept. And so after that time, he said, "I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to talk to God. Come back tomorrow." I went back the next day, and he said, "I made it right with God. I'm going to be with Grace. I'm going to be with my mother. I'm going to be in heaven." And he died the next day. But Jesus is a hope that we can have. His words we can take with us. He is sure foundation. So Jesus said that we can have this joy, that it can be full, because God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Jesus is the light of the world. In John 8, chapter 12, Jesus said to those who brought to him the woman who was accused of adultery, and Jesus spoke to them and he said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Here he is facing, they came bringing a woman. They wanted to catch him. Say, shouldn't she be stoned? They wanted to catch him, not keeping the commandments, see, under the law of Moses. Jesus is the new life. He is the new commandment. He said, "I am the light, and he that is, there's no darkness in me. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I want to walk in that, don't you? I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Satan wants to keep us in the dark, but God's word brings light. And I said before, there is a way that seems right to man. To our world today, we hear this expression, I've got my own way of worshiping. I am my own God. We hear that all the time, and we think, it just makes shivers go. And you think, how can anybody say that? But I hear it frequently among young people. I am my own God. There is no God but me. But I'm telling you what, there is, every knee shall bow one day to the true God. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. David said in the 119th Psalm, 105, he said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You see, you have a lamp that's right here directly when your feet are getting ready to move. He shows you what to do right now, and then there's a light to your path ahead. He shows you even that is lighted up when we follow Jesus. There are many scriptures in the Psalms that David wrote, and I just would like to just kind of, I just capsulized to them, and I'm going through the 119th Psalm, and you know that has 180 verses or something. I won't read them all. But he says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." Happy are the ones who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those, that means happy are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. We want to seek him with all of our hearts. How can a young man cleanse his way? The Bible tells us, by taking heed according to God's word. David said, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." David made a lot of mistakes. We could go into a lot of that. But the one thing he did not make the mistake of was not recognizing that God was his source of strength, and repenting and recognizing that he had made the mistake. Many times people don't want to acknowledge that they have stumbled, or they've done something that they shouldn't have done. They justify it. Or they say, it's because of so-and-so. Somebody else's fault. But David said, "I have sinned." And that made him a man after God's heart. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's the only way we can walk a clean, a pure life, is to hide the word of God in our lives. It's here for a purpose. "I will delight myself in your statutes. your rules, your regulations. I will not forget your word. He says, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I was talking to Alyssa this morning as we were driving to church and about judgments. She said, well, we're not supposed to judge other people. I said, God is the righteous judge. We are placed in authority over certain people, but not everybody. I don't judge you. You answer to God. But he is the one, he's the righteous judge. But the interesting thing is, he's the one who forgives and loves more than we ever could. Amen. And so he turns us. And David says, I thought about my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. When I look at what I do, I look to the word of God and say, does this line up? I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Oh, that we would do that. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Unfortunately, we have a society today that is not meditating the word of God, but they're meditating on all the negative stuff that would destroy and tear down. He said, I have restrained my feet from every evil way. He said, I restrained them. It takes some effort to restrain yourself. It doesn't mean that it's just, well, wherever I feel like, oh, and I go. No, I restrain my feet that I may keep your word. I love your commandments, David said, more than gold. Yes, even more than fine gold. You're near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. They are established and they will be fulfilled. The entirety of your word is truth. Not just part of it, all of it. We can't take out and block off some things and say, well, but this meant something else then, but not now. As you said, every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. When I look in the Word of God, do I look at it to see what somebody else is faltering in? Or do I look at it and say, God, help me line up. Make my heart right before you. Cleanse my ways. He said, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. That is what the Word of God is for. And if we do not apply it to our lives, if we do not take it to be what God gave it to us for, we're just as big a fool or bigger than that plumber who said it's not necessary. That component, everything that is in the Word of God, is vital to our peace. And if today, I know that I have talked about the Word of God, and we are very sure the foundation upon which this church, our lives, is built, it has to be the Word of God. The infallible, unchangeable, Word with no errors. Now, I'm not saying that men do not translate it and change it. They do. You have to be sure that you're looking at the original, how it really says it. But anyway, the Word of God is a sure foundation, and we want to build our lives upon that Word. If you're listening today to this message and you say, well, I have not really looked into the Word of God, I haven't even opened the Bible, I have ignored it, I encourage you, look at the Word of God, apply it to your lives. It will change you. It will make you a different person. You'll see from a different perspective. You'll be able to lay aside bitterness. You'll be able to lay aside the things that would hinder you in this life. And if you have not accepted Jesus, he shows you the way of salvation. He truly is the only way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He gives you life. He gives you the truth, and he is the way. I ask you today to just pray with me and agree if you do not know Jesus. And if you do, commit to read the Word of God and apply it to your life. Dear Lord, Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your written word. Thank you for the living word, which is Jesus. Thank you for that spoken word where the Holy Spirit comes in and he speaks into our lives. I thank you, Lord, that you are available to those who will trust you. I pray, O God, that you will let your word be a guide to us, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, O God. Let us look into the word of God and judge ourselves according to your word, O God, and then surrender our lives to you. Not give up and give up hope, but know that you are truly the hope. I pray, God, for those who do not know you, that today they will make that decision to make you the Lord of their lives, that they will recognize that they have sinned, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life. Your word is true, and that's what it tells us. I thank you for it, Lord. I pray that you will cause those that do not know you to receive you in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that you have or will make Jesus the Lord of your life. He's the greatest friend that you'll ever be able to have. He will be with you to the very end and beyond. And we thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a blessed week. Okay, is there anyone that I know we prayed, we have prayer needs, and be sure and let me know about if you don't know right now and if you have to call and see about changing or whatever about the banquet. At that's going to be at the Nancy?
Property.
The property.